I invite you to listen to the last two verses of 1 Timothy today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Follow along in your Bibles in the seats. It's page 1365. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Guard what has been committed to your trust. Paul ends this letter to his dear friend Timothy with this passionate call to action. Guard what is committed to your trust. It underlines the important role of the gospel in the Christian life. Paul uses language that could be understood coming from commerce. You're probably familiar with what it is to be a trustee when it comes to financial matters. A trustee is a person who holds someone's properties in trust, manages their affairs, and has responsibilities to act in that person's good interests. You can understand then that it is a very weighty responsibility. A person has given his affairs into the trustee's hands to be managed in a way that is a blessing to him and to whatever ends that person has asked them to use them. So what is Paul committing to Timothy's trust? In the immediate context of this letter, you might be tempted to understand it as being related to financial matters. What a trust is in the language of Paul, but and is in the verses that have just come before. He's talking about instructions to those who are rich in this present world. It would fit Paul's instructions to those who are rich to guard what is entrusted to them. But it's clear that Paul has something greater in mind than worldly riches. It's something even more valuable than the wealth of this world. He has in mind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest treasure of all, and it has been entrusted to Paul and to Timothy. This will have a very weighty application to Timothy as pastor in Ephesus, and from there it's an application to every minister of the gospel as well. But not all of us are ministers. So at the same time, this passage can be applied to you, to every believer, to every Christian, because God gives you the gospel through the pastoral ministry, but then he also has given you the gospel as a light to share with the world around you. You have gospel opportunity. You have gospel responsibility too, to be a light that is in a dark world, a city that is set on the hill. So I'm going to follow Paul's words and to charge you with this honorable and weighty responsibility. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard and proclaim the gospel. I'll begin by elaborating on the trust that has been given to you. You are entrusted with the gospel. This isn't the first time Paul has spoken about the gospel as a trust, and it's fitting, as the letter is coming to a close, to take a little bit of time to reflect on how this theme is has run all through Paul's letter. It's going to underline how this is a trust to you. In fact, it comes from the very first chapter. Paul charged Timothy to teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And he laid out the right use of God's word and of his law. He warned about those who rebelled against it and said to reject such false teachers. This is the way he said it. Any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, reject. Anything that is contrary, reject, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See, Paul understood that this was had been entrusted to him as well, as an apostle of the church, as a minister, and as a preacher of that gospel. He says, this was committed to my trust. And Paul understood then that he had a responsibility that came from Christ himself. Here I want to just pause and remind you how I've enjoyed tying this to the theme from last year of how Jesus said to Peter when he confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that Jesus said, you are Peter. This is the truth. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we've seen how Paul takes Jesus's words and then applies them in teaching Timothy of that trust came from Jesus himself. The rock refers to the gospel, to the person and the work of Jesus as Redeemer, to his teachings, to his sacrificial death on the cross, and so on. Simply put, it is the gospel. And then Paul passed this gospel to Timothy directly as pastor of the church in Ephesus. And if you read through the letter as a whole, you'd find in chapter 4, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Those are words of a trust again, aren't they? They're the words of a commitment that Paul was communicating to Timothy as a minister. This isn't the only time that Paul will say this. You can go and read 2 Timothy. In fact, I'd encourage you to do that this afternoon. And there you would find in chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep. It's the same word as guard in our passage. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul was charging Timothy as a minister of the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, to guard and proclaim the truth, and only the truth. As Paul entrusted that to Timothy, Timothy then entrusted it to other men to serve as pastors and teachers. And that is one application that flows right out of this text, very direct line between Paul and Timothy and the ministerial task of guarding and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Christ has also shed his light on every believer, and he has given every believer the awesome responsibility of cherishing that gospel, of hearing it and guarding your hearts in that gospel, and in passing it on to the next generation. Which leads us to an understanding of just what this charge is that Paul was giving to Timothy, how it relates to each of us as a Christian. There are two ways that I'm going to lay out that we we fulfill this charge that Paul gives. And the first one is to guard the gospel. Once more comes through what Paul has said in this passage and previously. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And he goes on then, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. You hear that again as you read over the letter. Chapter 1 that I've already cited, he says, teach no other doctrine, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Then in chapter 6, he talks about those who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such men withdraw yourself. That's three different circumstances where Paul, in a sense, says the same thing. He warns against false teaching. He warns against those ways in which they are distracting and can lead you astray. And in previous sermons, I've developed those fully. And since I've developed them fully earlier, I'm not going to spend as much time on them today. I have other purposes today. But at the same time, since Paul repeats his warning again for a fourth time, it underlines how important this charge is. It underlines how important this warning is for us to heed. And so I will give attention to that warning and underline how it is important it is for you to hear this. Remember Jesus' words, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I remind you and I charge you that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. There is an enemy. And the enemy, Satan, is active and prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are unaware of that, if you are hiding your eyes to that and plugging your ears to that, you are in danger. Paul warns four times just in this letter about how false teaching can lead you astray. And not just lead you astray in a minor way, but in a major saving way. There are teachers of false doctrine that can lead you to turn away from Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And that is deserving of warning. It's deserving of warning to hear and listen to how Paul says, idle babblings, controversies over words, fables are all ways in which Satan would lead you astray. Commentator Calvin talks about how there is a simplicity to the gospel that false teachers will cloud your vision of. I really like that warning, that there is a simplicity to the gospel. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And in him, I have eternal life through faith. It's the gospel in two sentences. And yet, using Calvin's words, there are false teachers who use high-sounding talk and bombastic verbosity. Even his words are kind of high-sounding and old-fashioned, but they're very picturesque, aren't they? High-sounding talk, bombastic verbosity. And think, then, of those false teachers that, in fact, do lead many people astray. And how do they do that? Well, they divert your attention from the simplicity of the gospel. Oftentimes, with these high-sounding words. And what they do is that there are false teachers who come and they claim that they've discovered some secret knowledge, a new formula to understand justification. And I'll remind you that the simplicity of the gospel is that we are saved by faith alone. That's what justification means. We're saved by faith alone. But these false teachers will come in and say, oh, no. You need a deeper understanding, right? And they claim to have this hidden knowledge and that they will share that with you, and they cloak it with all of this high-sounding terminologies and words and secret numbers that they have discerned or discovered in the Bible and all sorts of falderal. They are false teachers that have clouded the simplicity of the gospel and turned it into profane philosophy. There are others that cloud the simplicity of the gospel with the weight of history and the weight of the traditions of the church. And they woo people away because, quite frankly, the modern church has become very shallow. Not simple, shallow. And because of that shallow nature of the church, there's this longing for the profoundness of the simple gospel. And when they don't hear it, they find the weight of history that the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, professes. And they invite people in to take comfort in the weight of that history. And they turn people away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. The weight of that simplicity is profound. And they turn people away by the traditions and the way in which 2,000 years of doing things seems to appeal to that longing for the depth of the simple gospel. But it isn't the simple gospel. They have cloaked it in something different, the weight of history. But it is another gospel. Others reject the word of God in favor of other so-called revelations, quote-unquote, other revelations that they say are more modern or more suitable to our circumstance, or that they augment what we have in the Bible. And what they do is they quickly end up in a completely different Jesus, a completely different Jesus from what the Bible teaches, and they depart from the simplicity of the gospel, of the faith once delivered to us. Paul warns that you can get caught up in these oh so quickly. You can be caught up in them and not even know that you've been distracted and led astray. If you knew you were being distracted, it wouldn't be a distraction. It wouldn't be a trap. But it is a trap. If you turn away from the simplicity of the gospel, ever so much you have diverted from the truth, and it will lead to disaster. They suppose that godliness comes through these other doctrines, these other means, but it is not true. Professing it, they have strayed concerning the faith. They have strayed themselves, and they lead others astray as well. You might remember Hymenaeus and Alexander in chapter 1, who shipwrecked the faith of some. Guard the gospel. Guard the simple truth. Devote yourself to understanding what the Bible says about Jesus and him crucified. Hear it. Take it to heart. Examine how it comes up throughout all of the Bible, so that Deuteronomy 6 that calls you to hear, O Israel, and to practice the gospel and the law that's given to you. You lay that up in your heart. Or the words that we sang in Psalm 1, that your life is like a tree that is, its roots are rooted deeply in that. Guard the truth of the gospel. And if there's ever a wind of change, a novel way of thinking about the gospel, I hope that your antenna goes up and you can identify those by bringing it to the light of what Jesus has said and discerning what is false. Guard the gospel. A second way of carrying out this trust is to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. The Lord has entrusted the gospel to us and charged us through Paul to guard it. Now let me explain that guarding does not mean hoarding it or hiding it away. That violates the trust of the gospel. Think of it in financial terms. Today, if someone has established a trust, they will also often put stipulations to that trust. There are reasons why this fund has been developed. It is to be used for wildfire relief. It is to be used to establish a scholarship. It is to be used to undergird a ministry. It has a purpose for it. That's what the trust is. And if that money is not used for that purpose, we would talk about it this way: you have violated the trust. So for what purpose has God given the gospel? That it may be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, so that the gospel of life may bring saving faith to men, women, and children of every race, language, tribe, and tongue. It is given for that purpose. And if you put the light under a basket, you violate the trust. Proclaim it. Go, therefore, to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, shedding the gospel light of Jesus Christ. He has entrusted that to each of us and to the pastoral ministry. And once again, let me just underline that pastoral ministry. That's the direct application here of Paul to Timothy. And I'll read again from the second letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, are another charge. Paul is taking this really seriously, isn't he? And we do too. I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. God calls men to the gospel ministry for a purpose. He gives ministers a sacred trust to be preserving and protecting the truth of the gospel, guarding it from perversion. But then he sends gospel ministers out into the world to serve as his authoritative heralds. The word that we use in English for the word for preaching has underneath it the translation of being a herald. You know what a herald does? He takes a message from the king and delivers it. He preaches it. That's what preaching is. It's a message from the king that is declared week in and week out through the preaching of the gospel. It is an authoritative message based on the word of God. And as it is faithful to the word of God, it comes to you to be received as it is, as the word of God. It comes from the king to you. It has application to ministers to be faithful to that, to proclaim it. It has application to you to receive it as it is, to receive it as the authoritative word that God himself has authorized and has sent men under authority to proclaim it to you, to explain it, to apply it, to exhort you, to charge you, to convince you, to convict you, to preach the word. And with his authority, I continue to charge you with your responsibility to not only hear it and receive it and to cherish it in your hearts to your good and to your salvation, but then to also bear the precious seed that the Lord has given to you. For the Lord has given you the seed of the gospel to scatter around. Just like the parable of the seed, where the seed is scattered. We go out into the world and we scatter the seeds of the gospel all around us, praying to the Lord of the harvest, who is the one who sows the spiritual seed that bears good fruit. But we are given that task. Every believer is given that task. To bear the good news of the gospel to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community, to the college, to the literal neighbors, to Teen Challenge, to your workplace. Sow the seed. Share the gospel. Proclaim it. That is part of your trust. Take that to heart and go about that work with vigor and with conviction that God himself has trusted this to you. I like the way Jesus gave this instruction to those who followed after him. And I have two examples of this. First of all, comes from Luke 8, where Jesus came upon a man filled with demons. He delivered the demoniac from that possession. Salvation came to that man that day as he met with Jesus. And one of his responses was, "Jesus, I want to go with you." Isn't that sweet? I want to go with you. He wanted to be where Jesus was, at least that, but it seems as if there was more to it. He wanted to be part of that ministry of Jesus. But remember what Jesus said? He didn't allow him to go with him, but he entrusted the gospel to him. He said, "Go home and tell how great a work God has done for you. I want you to take that to heart. That's part of the simple gospel and a simple charge to you. Tell what great things God has done for you. He saved you from your sins. When was the last time you told somebody about that? Well, if the Lord has set you free from your sin, as surely as the demoniac, you are delivered from death to life. That's good news, isn't it? Well, tell somebody about it. Go home. Tell what great things God has done for you. And then think on Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. By its very nature, light cannot be hidden. And by the trust that is given to you, God has given you the gospel to be shared. Let your light shine. May the gospel light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine in you and through you so that those around you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we've come to the end of this letter, but not an end to the trust that has been committed to you. This is just the beginning, isn't it? For a trust is yours throughout the rest of your life. And I charge you to fulfill that sacred trust of the gospel. Guard it and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are reminded today of that sacred trust that you have given to us, the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, help us to guard that. May we never be deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to divert us from Jesus. And O Lord, having been born again, may we share the good news of what you have done for us. May our lights shine. More directly, may your light shine in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. The gospel work is like scattering the seed around us, and it is hard work. Psalm 126 that we'll sing describes going out and spreading the seed with tears. But it closes by saying, surely we will return with joy because there is a harvest. Let's pray for that harvest. Let's pray for that seed by singing Psalm 126b. Please stand to sing.